If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Matthew 24. We're not going to spend long in Matthew 24, but I just want to touch on a few things. The last 4 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it is, we've been doing a series called, I think it's called, because I keep forgetting what the name of the series is. I should write it down somewhere, shouldn't I? Wisdom and for Perilous Times, is that what, Rob? Something like that. I got it right, did I? Wisdom for Perilous Times, and we looked into, those of you who watched online, you'll get this. Those of you who didn't bother, well, you won't. So I'd encourage you to go over the last three messages, look at them so you've got a context for currently what we're talking about. Paul reminded Timothy or warned Timothy, look, you know, in the latter days, perilous times will come. Then he lists a whole lot of basically perilous men with perilous attitudes, perilous practices, etc. So you can read that in Timothy. And then we've been looking Matthew 24, Luke 21, not so much Mark 13, but it's all very similar content and from different guys who were there, witnesses to what Jesus was saying, and of course wrote those by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as typical, when people report on something, there's some details here that are not in that one and some details that are in that one, not in that one. So when you put them together, you get a broader range of the details that Jesus was giving. And last week we looked at the issue of what generation was he speaking to. Was he speaking to the generation that was alive in his time when he said this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled, because not one, you know, heaven and earth will pass away before any one of my word goes unfulfilled or without power. So we looked at what generation was he talking about. We looked at a few things that are time indicators, or at least that's how I read it. And to me, it seemed to draw a conclusion for me that there is a generation that is going to see an acceleration of the latter things before the return of the Lord. But it's also going to be challenging times, difficult times. But Jesus and his love for us, the Father and his love for us, gives us some warnings and, of course, gives us wisdom of how to navigate those challenging times. He doesn't leave us to the wolves. He doesn't leave us to the world and to the demonic powers. It doesn't leave us even to ourselves. But he gives us truth. He gives us warnings. He gives us understanding how to navigate through. And he wanted to tell his disciples beforehand so that as they started to see some things unfold, they would know what to do and they would know what to expect because Jesus already told them. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 23 to 25, Jesus says this, Luke 24, 23 to 25. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. And so the wonderful thing we have in the Lord is he tells us things beforehand. People say, why didn't he tell us about COVID? Actually, he did. He said, there will be pestilences, which are plagues, epidemics. He said there would be; they would come. And so, why would we be surprised? Did he have to detail everyone? You know, and so various people got things they were understanding in the spirit, but didn't know quite what to do with it. And so, like a lot of warnings you get, sometimes you don't quite know what to do with it. You get a warning about an earthquake hitting a region. What do you do with that? Because a number of people don't want to hear you. But you can have a go bag ready. You can have some good solid shoes by your bed and a torch and something to wear more than what you're wearing. And so, in case it's cold. And so, I shouldn't have gone there. And Luke 21, 31 says this. Don't tell mum. Luke 21, 31 says this. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. So he gives us warning. So, but here's the deal. We can spend a lot of time looking at the darkness. But Jesus has a vision for his church. And in the spite of whether it's perilous times or easy times or prosperous times or whatever the times are, Jesus has a vision for his people. He's building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Things that men build, all sorts of things can prevail against that, but the church that Jesus is building, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church that Jesus is building is founded on the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, and he's the chief cornerstone. So once Jesus is not the chief cornerstone, it's no longer what he's building. If it's not founded on the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, it's no longer identifiable really as something that Jesus is building. It's just something that people are building. So we always want to be on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and at least the best of our understanding is the Holy Ghost is giving revelation, and we always want to stay in total connection with Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Everything that's being built that is of him is orientated to him. Once it's not orientated to the true Jesus, the real, true, resurrected, coming again Jesus, then it's no longer the thing that Jesus is building. It's just something man's building. Just thought I'd tell you that. And I forgot to start my timer. And so, but if we keep our eyes on the darkness and we're filled, our attention, our focus is filled with the darkness, we can get disorientated. Whatever your eyes focus on, that's what we become filled with, at least emotionally. Whatever we focus on only, you have to pay attention to things to work out what the deal is here, but it doesn't become your consuming focus. When I get onto a project and when I get onto something, I can become extremely focused on it. Janet knows that. It's not always helpful. I'm serious. If I don't have a project, if I don't have something to really focus on, I feel like, what am I doing? You know, I can't get into anything. Once I've got a project, I'm okay. Whatever that project is. But if I focus on something that's negative for too long, as with all of us, most of us anyway, you find that your internals start to become negative. Your thinking starts to become negative. There's more opportunity for fear and uncertainty and disorientation to start to take root. And so in days of challenge, in days of great change, or in days of uncertainty, as believers, we really need to maintain a focus on what Jesus has revealed about what he's building. Because what Jesus is building is going to outlast everything. Every kingdom, every pandemic, every governmental philosophy, Marxism, communism, capitalism, far right, far left, far out, whatever it is, Jesus' kingdom is going to outlast it all. And so in Isaiah chapter 60, this fantastic passage speaking first to Israel. But we also see things in there that apply to us as the eternal Israel. And we see these things, and it's famous verses. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And so while this is a specific direct promise to Israel, we can also take from this the fact that now the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. The light of God has arisen. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the one who illuminates the light in us so that we become light of the world. Truly, the light has risen. and the glory of the Lord is upon us. And the true church of Jesus Christ, the genuine believers who are baptized into Him, who are new creations, not the old, are not trying to somehow gain some sort of favor with God, but already walk in it because they're people of faith. That glory has already risen upon us. But there are days of glory where the increase and the increased manifestation of that glory is increasing. We are going from glory to glory. We are going from faith to faith. There is more light in the genuine church in this day than there was 100 years ago. There were things that we see now and understand now that pioneers of these truths in a century ago would have dearly loved to have walked in with the freedom we can walk in them now. And then should I say 200 years ago? Should I say 300 years ago? Should I say Martin Luther? The great reformer of the 1500s along with the other reformers with him longed to see the days that we're living in now when it comes to the issue of revelation and the understanding that the church has gained and we're now to walk in. The tragedy is when there's all this revelation being released to the church and people don't walk in it. And so, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And yes, we're seeing darkness covering the earth. We're seeing darkness upon the people. What sort of darkness is this? It's deep deception. It's spiritual ignorance. It is moral depravity. It is right being called wrong. And wrong being called right. The reversal. It's confusion of all kinds. It's the devaluing of human life, both in the womb and at the latter years of a person's life. It is the ignorance of the ways of God. It is the turning to pagan idols and the worship of demons. It is violence of all kinds. It is blurred gender identity and confusion around that of all kinds. We're living in days where a man can take some hormones for a while and then compete against women. When that person is a biological woman. With a man, rather. Sorry, I'm confused now. And that person is a biological man. They've got the muscle structure of a man, the cardiovascular system of a man, which means he can pump a lot more blood around the body and get energy to the muscles more than a woman can. And don't feel bad, woman, about that. It's just how we are. We're designed to dig your potatoes. We're designed to fight with lions and bears and bulls. We're designed to defend you. We're designed to fight for you. I know women can fight too. Don't worry about that. I've seen a few of them. I've got 5 older sisters. As the youngest, I was witness. But the level of confusion that's been perpetrated in society is so confusing people, it's just ridiculous. When did we wake up and this was happening? Is this a dream? Is this a bad dream? Are we going to go to sleep again and wake up and it's going to be all okay? What's the deal here? And if you've been duped into thinking it is okay, please go to the Word of God. Please go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to shape your thinking, not the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age has become so deceived and it's wanting to deceive your children. So this darkness, we can either be so focused on the darkness, so consumed by the darkness, so worried by the darkness, so fearful of the darkness that we lose sight of the glory. We lose sight of the vision of Jesus and what Jesus is building. He's building a victorious church. He's building an overcoming church. He's building a church that knows the power of His name, the power of His blood, the power of His word, the power of His anointing. He's building a church that is in submission to His word, not trying to change His word to recreate an image of God that we find acceptable. It's called religious humanism, and it smells like a pot full of pig manure. Let's stop calling that which is wrong, right. Let's stop calling that which is right, wrong. Adults, you're going to have to stand up and contend for some things for the minds of your children's sake. Don't be sucked into it yourself in the so-called tolerance. Some of the people who preach this kind of tolerance are the most intolerant people I've ever met. But Jesus has got a vision, got a dream. And it's not a dream as in a wishful thinking. This is the eternal purpose of God. Wars have come and gone. Governments have come and gone. Philosophies have come and gone. Kingdoms have come and gone. Tyrants have come and gone. Dictators have come and gone. Church structures have come and gone. But Jesus is building His church, His ecclesia, His called out ones. Jesus is building it. Jesus is building it. Jesus is building it. What Jesus is building won't be torn down. What Jesus is building is not going to be torn down one stone upon another. He's building a heavenly temple with living stones, and you are some of those living stones being built together into a holy habitation that He will fill with His presence. These are beautiful images of what He's building. We've been called to be His co-laborers, His co-workers. We are His workmanship, and we've been called to be His co-laborers. What are we helping Jesus to build? Is what we are building in terms of things in the Spirit and the gospel and the kingdom, is what we are building connected to Jesus? Are we building what He's building? Are we co-laborers with Him, or are we doing our own thing? Treating the gospel as a lifestyle improvement program to give us a bit more hope in life, but never really being conformed to who He is. Ephesians 2. I wish I had time for all the scriptures. I don't. I just have time for a smattering. The thing is that Jesus is building with living stones. I'm a living stone. You're a living stone if you're in Christ. It's amazing. God will put you with people that you don't always like. Apparently, when the Egyptians were building the pyramids, they had all sorts of problems. One stone would say, I don't want to be next to him. Really slowed it down, apparently. You eventually got it, yep. And when Jesus is building, He'll often sometimes choose people and put them together in terms of their connection, their locality, that actually need to take a bit of edge off each other yet. But here we are. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And he speaks about Jesus by revelation of the Holy Ghost, as Paul, and then he speaks about us. And you, he made alive, who were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or of the mind and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit, Rob, together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages, everyone say ages, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus has a vision. Jesus is building a glorious, overcoming body of people he calls his ecclesia, his church. And this was the Father's eternal plan. Adam didn't mess it up in the sense of God's plan. He messed it up for his own life and in terms of the entrance of sin. But God had all that already taken care of, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundations of the world. There was already preparation for man's sin, for man's evil, for man's pollution and defilement. There was already provision for it. So this plan of redemption was already established and in place even before he fashioned the first man. There's never a plan B. There's a plan A, and it's on target. There's plan A, and it's on schedule. It's plan A, and it's on schedule. God has been working through the ages to bring about the things he would say, the things he would say through the prophets, and then through his son to bear. Even when man would look at the scriptures and think it's hopeless, it's never going to happen, it must have been a mistake, the prophets must have been on something. And they would even, in their own minds, write off certain books of the Bible thinking it's no longer relevant. And then God moved. Then he brings another piece of his plan into position at the right time. He moves on this man, he moves on that woman, he moves on that country, that government, that organization, whoever the case may be, and he maneuvers it and he moves it into position, into plan, so that what he said eons ago is now being fulfilled. God is on target. With his redemptive plan, God is on target. You want to talk about the glory of God and Gentiles coming to their rising? Do you know that there's a book written, I bought it when I was in Israel, called The Startup Nation. You know, people talk about startup companies. We do a startup and it might be successful, so they sell it for $10 million. Trade Me, sold for however many million. People, these startup companies. Well, Israel's been looked at or classified as a startup nation. And it's doing incredibly well. There are people all around the earth being blessed by the things that are happening in Israel. Our trickle irrigation systems were developed in Israel. There's medications, there's medical science things, there's all sorts of things being developed in Israel. And people, whether they admit it or not, are going to learn things that are going to bless nations from Israel. They will come to you, the brightness of your rising. We're living in a period of accelerated prophetic fulfillment. In our lifetime, everybody's lifetime is their lifetime. They come into the world at a certain point, there's certain things they get used to, certain norms they accept, and then by the time they exit life, some things have changed. In our lifetime, it's been the most change in terms of greatest societal change of any generation that's ever been on the planet. And the norms we've gotten used to now, I mean, this thing, how much has it changed our lives? How many people remember when you didn't have one? There's a generation now that only didn't have one because their parents said they were too young. How many of you remember when the first little pocket calculators turned up in stores? They were a marvel. How many people remember when you could buy a little unit that did spell check for you? That saved my life. And a thesaurus built into it. And that's only in 40 years. We're watching Israel rise in brightness. A number of people hate it. The lefties hate it. The far right hate it. The far out don't really know what's happening. But I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation.
Are you enjoying yourself here?
I've got 6 minutes to go, so I'm see, the Passion, the way Dr. Brian Simmons and his team translate this, Ephesians chapter 2 is just so rich. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And his fullness fills you. It's Jesus' vision, you see. This is Jesus' vision of the church. Jesus' vision of the church is not for us to be crushed by darkness. We can allow ourselves to be crushed emotionally and crushed in terms of our zeal if we focus on it as being the thing that is going to overcome us and crush us. But let's focus on the light. Let's focus on Jesus' vision for his church. Even in challenging times, even though he gave us warnings of how to avoid this and how to avoid this and what would come on the earth, etc., etc., his vision for his church hasn't changed, will not change, will never change. And all of his power and his glory and his goodness is toward us who believe. It's not away from us. It's not away just to the Russians or to the Ukrainians or to the Chinese or to the Africans. It's toward us who believe. Not for another people somewhere. It's toward us who believe. And so wherever you are in the world and you believe, the power of God, the incomparably great power is toward you. Wow. And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses. Dead in your sins and offenses. It wasn't that long ago, guys, girls, wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, the customs, the values of this world. Obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. Don't expect those who are disobedient to the truth of God to be filled with light and wisdom. stupidity will eventually take over. And professing themselves wise, the Bible says, they became fools. Got to know your source of wisdom. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children, subject to God's wrath like everyone else. And here's verse 4. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us to the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ and the exalted one, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, Rob. What you said this morning. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness. Look at the person next to you. It's not hard. Look at the person next to you. If they are in Christ, they will be one who will be a display through the ages to come. They will be a display of the power, the wonder, the mercy, the kindness of God, the grace of God for ages to come. He has saved you to be a show off. You're not the show off. He's the show off. He took us from a miserable, corrupted state. And we couldn't do a thing about our sin. We couldn't do a thing about our bondage. We tried Anthony Robbins. We tried some other life improvement program. It may have worked for a little while, but ultimately the inner person didn't change. The very thing we needed, we couldn't provide for ourselves. The very thing we needed was our sin to be forgiven and reconciled back to our Father, our true eternal source, so we could go from being shame and shame back to being in glory. That's the story of salvation, is to reverse and to take the person who's now been born in shame to restore us back to the glory that God's creation has always been designed to carry, especially His sons and daughters. This phase we're in now is only a passing phase. Jesus has got a vision for His people. And it's a vision that's full of glory. It's a vision that is a show off to the ages. You will be showed off to angels. Man, you should have seen this guy before I got a hold of him. Look at him now. And the angels will go, wow. The kindness of God, the mercy of God, and will be showed off for the ages to come. Have you ever read it that way? Because that's what it's saying. For it was only through His... Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Christ Jesus, for it was only through His wonderful grace that we believed in Him. Nothing we could ever earn, nothing we did could ever earn the salvation, for it was the gracious gift of God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We have become His poetry. A recreated people that will fulfill the destiny He has given each one of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Well, I could read on and on. Problem with Ephesians is you don't know where to stop. So Jesus has got a vision for his church, vision for his people, and it's not a vision that may or may not happen. It's been a vision that's been established for all time and before time was created to rule this creation or to measure this creation. If you're in Christ, you are a living testimony and living miracle of God's grace and kindness. And that is not going to be altered by seasons and times that we walk through. Not going to be altered through perilous times. It's not going to be altered through prosperous times or easy times. It's to do with the work of God in you. What we need to do is stay focused on Him, stay fixed on Him, stay open to Him, eat His Word, drink of His Spirit, stay in fellowship, we'll keep growing. Exactly. So yes, darkness. Yes, gross darkness. Do a word study on gross. Got nothing to do with the number. And just see what the people of the world are struggling with. But we're people of light. We're people of light. God's got a vision for you. He's got a plan for you. Challenging times. But His vision hasn't changed. So let's all stand. I had another passage in Ephesians 4 to read, but I'll save that for another day. I had all of Ephesians to read, but anyway. So Father, we thank You for the way You speak to us and You guide us and You presence Yourself with us and the way You have forewarned us. We're trying to figure things out. Don't always get the interpretations right. But at the end of the day, You're not doing things according to our interpretation. You've got a plan and You're working it. So Father, we thank You for Your great patience with us. Thank You for Your great mercy for us. Thank You for the people who have been born again just in this last week. And I thank You for those who have been born again and walking with You for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Thank You for Your sustaining power. Thank You for Your vision for us, Your heart for us. Isn't it awesome to think that the Father actually brags about the work of His grace in us? I find that very comforting. Some of you guys, ladies, we can get so despondent sometimes when we trip and stumble and something overtakes us and we get tempted into something and then we regret it and we think, oh, God's run out of mercy, God's run out of grace for me. I've already repented of this or confessed it 15 times and I just struggle again. You know, I want to tell you this. He never runs out of His grace. Never runs out of His mercies. Mercies are new every morning. He told Peter when Peter thought he had forgiveness figured out, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And Jesus responds and says, not seven times, but 70 times seven, which is a Jewish saying, basically meaning an unlimited number. So if that's the standard he has for us with each other, he doesn't put a higher standard on us and have a lesser standard for himself. So don't, if you trip over, don't lie down, don't lie there in the mud. Is that Brian Tamaki coming? We'll wait until the bike goes. Don't lie down in the mud for long. The devil will try and tell you that it's once too many. That there's no more grace, there's no more forgiveness, there's no more for you. You've used it all up. That's what he tried to lie to me about when I was a young Christian. And I'd get so condemned, feel like I was just hopeless, that God had given up on me. After all, I'd asked him to forgive me of this a number of times. And then one day, I had a little Bible, and I opened it up, and God spoke to me straight out of the scriptures somewhere, and could have even been in these verses, I don't know. And light came into me, truth came into me. Then I had the choice of whether to believe it or not believe it. That's the choice. But can I encourage you? Believe it. Believe his promises. Because he hasn't finished with you yet, just like he hasn't finished with me yet. And he wants to work with you in such a way that in times ahead, maybe even tomorrow, he can brag about his grace working in you. That's why he didn't come for the righteous and the squeaky clean, whatever that looks like. He came for the ones who need a doctor. He came for the sick. He came for the broken. That's who he came for. So I guess we all qualify. And if you think you don't, you're self-righteous. And I don't fancy your chances. So Father, we look to you today, acknowledging the supremacy of your kindness, the supremacy of your grace. Regardless of the days, whether challenging or whether easy, your vision hasn't changed, and we, Lord, gladly submit to your vision. We gladly submit to you, and we keep our eyes on you and your amazing kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Maybe you haven't even begun the journey today. Maybe you're here and you're bought by a friend. You haven't actually begun the journey with Jesus yet. I want to tell you, my friends, today would be the perfect time to start. Perfect time to open your heart. Perfect time to welcome him in, to forgive you of all your sin, and to take up residence in you and welcome you home as a son or a daughter, and then begin to turn away from those things which you know are not right. They're either destroying you or they're destroying others, or they're actually offensive to the Lord. It's called repentance. But from the day, from the moment you receive him, you receive forgiveness, and you become his son or his daughter, and you start to grow from there. So whether you're in this room or online, as we close, just all eyes, just we're going to do that this way this morning, all eyes shut. If that's you today, you know it's time to hand over your life to Jesus and ask him to come in and start to transform you, become a follower of him, then I invite you just to come up the front. I invite anybody next to you to ask, I invite everybody to ask the person next to them if they need to come up the front, if it's time for them now to come up the front and to confess the Lord and to open their lives to him. If that's you, come on up. Ask the person next to you If you need to go, I'll come with you. You may have been away from the Lord, out of fellowship, bent out of shape. Today's the day to return. Come on up. If you're online and you're watching online, today's the day to open your heart. Turn away from those things. Turn toward the Lord. Let Him receive you and forgive you. That's you. If you want to come on up, if it's time to come on up now. If it's time to come up, come up now. If it's time to come up now. Respond to Him publicly. He died for you publicly. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. Good to see you again, buddy. Good to see you again. Good to see you again. That's awesome. If children can respond, so can adults. Come on. Come on up. Receive Christ. Father, we thank You for Your kindness. I thank You for these beautiful children here today. G'day, mate. How you doing? How about you stretch out your hands to these guys and anybody that's online, and we're also going to pray this together, because there may have been somebody here who's never been in a place like this before, and just that step of courage was just a little bit beyond you, but you really do want to receive Jesus. We're going to pray together. How about we all pray this together? You want to pray this together with me? Yeah. God bless you, buddy. God bless you, mate. Have you received Jesus into your life before? You want to do it today? Excellent. How about you pray with me? Just pray after me. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. That You came from heaven. That You died on a cross. So that I could be Yours. So that I could be saved. And live forever with You. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord. I give my life to You. And open my heart to You in a whole fresh way. Help me, Lord. Fill me with Your strength. Show me Your ways. Teach me Your word. That I may follow You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's very special. Very special. Very special. Father, thank You for Your Spirit right now. Just resting powerfully on these beautiful young people right now. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jackie. Jackie's here tonight. She'll show you some things. Okay, let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Father, we honor You.